Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's find our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 22. And I especially need our young people, our students, our kids. Let's get a Bible and let's get over to Acts 22 and verse 3, or get that tablet working, get that phone working. Let's find the Bible and make that happen. Acts 22 and 3. Lots to say from the text this morning. Let's get right to it. Great worship today, singing such a wonderful way together and observing the Lord's Supper, remembering Him, and have the opportunity to give. Just be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a thrill to be with you today. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here today. Let's get right in this text, Acts 22 and 3. Paul, as he makes his defense here, he says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in that city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, and as all of you are this day." There's an awful lot of things you can say out of Acts 22 and verse 3. But one of the things that Acts 22 and 3 says, kids, is that Paul did something that you do. Paul went to school. It says he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. What that means in all likelihood is that when he was 5, he began synagogue school in Tarsus. And then when he was 10, he would have begun to learn the way of the Pharisees. And then at age of 13, his parents sent him to Jerusalem to be educated by the famous rabbi Gamaliel and to learn the law so that he could teach the law to others. By the way, some folks wonder if Barnabas also wasn't in that school. And maybe that's where Paul met Barnabas. They become such great friends. Maybe they were in school sitting at Gamaliel's feet. We think of Paul in a lot of ways. Powerful preacher, traveling, doing, writing so much of the New Testament. But maybe one of the ways we don't often think of him is as a student, as being in school and having to recite and to learn his Hebrew. But he went to school. Just like you will tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, Texas Public Schools will begin their 2014-2015 school year. Some of you have already started if you're in a charter school or a private school. And of course, this is also the time of the year when our homeschoolers oftentimes get started back up. We're all going back to school. And of course, for some of us, that's exciting. Going to see friends again. Some a little nervous. Maybe if you've never been to school before, a little concern about that and how all of that's going to go. But we are going back to school. In all of the hubbub and the rush, and mom has to take that picture to post on Facebook, and where are the new school supplies that I bought, and I can't find my shoes. In all of the rush of going back to school, is anybody going to think about honoring Jesus Christ? That's really the most important thing, isn't it? To honor Jesus Christ. And as we're doing that, maybe the way to help us is to say, what we ought to do is we ought to remember who we are. In that school tomorrow, we just need to remember who we are. Parents are going to shout that as the kids run out of the car, go see them. Remember who you are! But what does that even mean? I want to be very specific about that this morning. I want to break that out in very specific kinds of ways to help us better remember tomorrow. I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, students, if you have been baptized, you need to remember the commitment that you made to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism as you pledge yourself to the one who died to forgive your sins. If you're not a Christian yet, then you're in that place maybe best described by Luke 2:52, that passage that we learn in Bible drill, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. That's where you are. You need to be doing things that bring favor with God. You need to be obeying God. That's what you need to be doing if you're going to remember who you are. All of that just says that tomorrow in school, you need to be trying to do what's right. You need to live by what the Bible says. You need to please God because you remember, I am God's person. I am a servant of the Lord. I do what pleases God. That's what remember who you are means. And as I said, I want to break that out in very specific ways to provide you with three applications. This is what it's going to mean for me to be God's person tomorrow on the first day of school. that'll start by remembering, I want the approval of God, not the approval of the cool. When you come home from school tomorrow, your parents are going to ask, do you have any homework? And are your classes tough? And then, of course, the question of questions, did you learn anything today? And all of us know the answer to that. No! We always say that. But what kids really want to talk about is not homework and teachers and classes. What we want to do is we want to get with our other friends, and we want to talk about what? We want to talk about friends. And did you see so-and-so? And what about this? And what about that? And somewhere in that conversation, someone's going to say, did you see that so-and-so was sitting with them? Ah, there it is. There it is. Them. The cool kids. Now, some of you in elementary school, not facing exactly all of that yet. But by the time you get to high school, there are the cool kids. The kids who are cooler than everybody else, they know who they are. We know who they are. And we know you can't just go up and sit with them at lunch. Some you can't even just go talk to them because they're cool. Not always sure exactly how they get to be the cool kids. Maybe it's because they're an athlete. Maybe it's because they're a cheerleader. Maybe it's because they're really pretty or because they have a lot of money. But they know who they are. They're the cool kids. And what's going to happen tomorrow morning is there's going to be a lot of kids who are going to try to act cool and do cool stuff because they want to break into that group. And they want the approval and the acceptance of the other cool kids. Let me show you that in the Bible. Look in James chapter 2. Grab James 2 for me. In James chapter 2, James talks about cool comes to church when he says the following in James chapter 2 and in verse 1. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man, James 2:2, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in this good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Oh, dude, you're not really very cool. Over here. Oh, look at that. Oh, he's cool. I want to sit by him. I want to pay attention to him. I want him to like me because he's so cool. James says you can't do that in the assembly. Everybody's got to be welcome to church. The cool, the uncool, the rich, the poor, it doesn't matter. Everybody, in fact, he says in verse 5 that oftentimes when we try to fit in with the cool, who really are the cool? They're the people who don't really value God. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He's promised to those who love Him? You dishonor the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Mark Roberts International East Texas Version says, verse 6, are not the cool the ones who make fun of you and cause you grief because you're a Christian? Are not the cool the ones who blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? We know that to be true. We know that to be true. Many times the kids who are the cool kids are the kids who party and who do a lot of things that Christians can't be a part of. In fact, think about it. What if you went up to those cool kids and said, hey, I went to church yesterday. I want you guys to go to church. Oh, wow, not cool. See? So there's going to be a lot of kids who are willing to do a lot of things that are wrong, so that they can be seen as cool and so they can fit in with this elite clique at school. But in the end, that is a fail for Christians. That kind of thinking leads us to a place where we're not doing what Christ wants us to do. What happened? We forgot. We forgot who we are. We're the people who want the approval of God, not the approval of the cool. Show you that in the life of Christ. Look in John 4. In John chapter 4, as Jesus is traveling, He stops by a well in Samaria. The disciples go into town to buy food. Jesus is sitting there by the well. A woman comes. John chapter 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria, John 4, 7, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Verse 9, Samaritan woman said, how is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaria. Not cool. Can't talk to her. In fact, when the disciples come back, John even tells us, look at verse 27. The disciples came back, Jesus talking to this woman, and they marveled that He was talking with the woman. No one said, though, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? But what were they thinking? Dude, you're talking to a Samaritan? And that woman, she's kind of sketchy, scandalous. Jesus, that's not cool. Jesus doesn't seem worried about that, though, does he? She's not interested in the approval of people. He's trying to help this woman connect with God. That's what's important, the approval of God. She's not going to let other people impose their agenda upon his life. He's going to do what's right. He hasn't any concern for what others think. He's seeking the approval of the Father. And I want to challenge you as you begin a new school year to live like that, to make that decision. I'm going to remember who I am. I'm a person who seeks the approval of God. I am not going to chase after the cool, try to fit in with them and be like them and do things that are wrong so that I can fit in with them. It's not going to work. Chasing after the cool. Not if we're serious about serving Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, it's hard to stop doing that. Because that's what everybody's doing at school. And we just jump in and go with the flow, and we do that too. Unless we've made a conscious decision. That's not who I am. I don't need their approval. I do not need to fit in with them. I am serving God. I will remember who I am. I don't have to fit in with the cool kids as long as God approves of me. Now, some of our elementary kids, not entirely sure what I'm talking about. Let me see if I can get them involved in the conversation. Let's talk about doing our best. Tomorrow, first day of school, what are we going to do? We need to do our best. Sometimes the truth of the matter is, in a school situation, we do what? As little as possible. Enough to get by. We take a passing grade, we somehow get through the star and the teaks, and we move on to the next thing, and we don't worry about that, we don't feel bad about that. Hey, we just slop along, but I passed. I got through. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about labor and work and some principles of the Bible that guide our labor efforts. Now it's time, young people, for you to pay attention to that, because you need to make application of that. Look in Proverbs with me, in Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13, this is verse 4. In Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the wise man here says that the soul of the sluggard, Proverbs 13 and 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. You know what diligent means? Diligent means to apply yourself. Work hard. Now Colossians, in the third chapter of Colossians, in your New Testament, in Colossians the third chapter, there Paul says, Colossians 3:22, slaves, talking to literal slaves, but how do we feel about going to school? I'm a slave, slave it away. Okay, here's your verse. Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey in everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle is clear and plain. We need to do the best that we can in our work. We need to work hard in whatever we do. Why? Because we are not working for others. We are working for the Lord. And that changes the way we work and how we think about our work. And it demands of us that we do our best. And there's no exemption there for young people. Your work, your job, is school work and home work. And you need to do in that the very best that we can. Isn't that what Jesus wants us to do? The truth of the matter is, though, many times, what do we do instead? We grumble, complain, carp, moan, whine. I remember in the ninth grade, we had a new math teacher, and I had geometry with him, and he was the world's worst teacher. That guy could not have taught fish to swim. He was terrible. And it was geometry. You do the math. It was really hard. And he wasn't doing anything to make it any easier or any better. And so, in light of Colossians 3, do your best. You know what I did in that class?
I didn't do my best. I used him as an excuse to not pay attention. It's not doing any good anyway. To slop along. To whine. To complain. To just barely get by. Had bad attitude about the class. Bad work habits in the class. Bad class. Someone says, did you pass? Yeah, I got out of that class. I passed. I got through it. But I didn't do Colossians 3. I should have seen I wasn't working for Mr. Burl, teacher. I wasn't working for my parents. I was working for the Lord. And if Jesus had come into that class someday and had said, hey, I'm subbing today. I'm teaching for Mr. Burl. Mark, why don't you come up here and show us this problem on the board? I would have been embarrassed. Because I wasn't trying. And I wasn't applying myself. And I didn't care. And I wasn't doing my best. And if Jesus had shown up, I would have been revealed as utterly failing to be involved in Colossians 3. I wasn't living that. The truth is, Colossians 3 is a lifetime principle. Kids, we might as well get used to it because it's going to guide us all of our lives. You're going to grow and then you're going to get your first job. And that may not be a job that's the greatest job in the world. You may be a whopper flopper. Or you may be babysitting brats. Or doing something else that you don't really care for. And you know what you need to do in that situation? You need to do the best that you can do because you work for the Lord. And you're going to continue to grow and do the things that maybe eventually you get to the job that you really want to do. You're in your career job. And guess what? There'll be things about that job that you really love. And there'll also be some things about that job. Guess what? There'll be some things about that job you don't like at all. Guess what you need to do in that job? You need to do the best that you can do because you work for the Lord. That needs to be our attitude from here on out. So we might as well make it a habit right now. Tomorrow morning, you need to go to school and say, no more minimums for me. No more just doing enough to get by. No more complaining and making excuses. This year, I'm working for Jesus. I'm going to remember who I am, servant of the Lord. And I'm going to do my best. Now that's about you. But what about others? You need to remember who you are. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, if you're going to obey God, if you're going to bring honor to Him, then you need to be kind to others. You need to be the kind of person who shows kindness to others. I want to think about Jesus again for a moment. Would you find Mark chapter 1? In Mark chapter 1, if you would look at verse 40, please. In Mark chapter 1, Mark's gospel just begins with a bang. Jesus is going and doing and demonstrating His power and stuff is happening. Mark chapter 1 in verse 40, a leper came to Him, Mark 1:40. A leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling said to Him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. What I think we ought to notice about that is what's said in verse 41. Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched him. Jesus could heal the leper without doing that. Just speak the word. There are other miracles where Jesus speaks the word and heals over distance even. Jesus does not have to touch a leper, corrupt, and all the terrible things that go with that awful skin disease that proves ultimately and finally terminal. Just terrible kind of thing. Nobody touches lepers. Jesus did. It was an act of incredible kindness. It was the kind of thing Jesus does all the time. He's holding babies and letting people interrupt Him on His way, and doing incredible miracles, and talking with people one-on-one when He needed to be teaching zillions of people all at the same time. He would take time from you. Jesus is just always so kind. I worry sometimes that I'm so busy trying to prove to people that Jesus wasn't this kind of wimp, effeminate version of Jesus that you see in all these pictures. Jesus looks like the bearded lady kind of thing. I'm always so busy talking about all of that that I'm afraid sometimes I overlook that He was really kind. And He was always doing very kind things. And there's not a contradiction there because a strong man of power and courage is exactly the kind of man who can be kind because he's not all caught up in worrying about everybody else's opinion of him. He could do the right thing and express kindness. And while I don't know what Jesus looked like, there's no pictures of Jesus, there seems to be something about Jesus that just radiated kindness because people were attracted to him. They came up to him. They wanted to be around him. Maybe it was his eyes. Maybe it was everything about him. But Jesus just radiated approachability. And he'll help. And he can do. He was kind. You get all those emails with the syrupy story in it about somebody caring for somebody. Or you see this stuff on Facebook all the time. Somebody being nice to a soldier, or a soldier in Iraq doing something, or here's somebody who, a business owner, who did an act of kindness, or here's a video of a dog, and it's a big dog, and it's snuggling up to a little kitten. Wow. You know all of his dog friends see that on Facebook, and then they make fun of him and say, okay, turn over your dog card. We saw what happened there. Why do people share all that stuff? Because there's a big shortage of kindness in our world. Because most people are into themselves and run over everybody else. Get out of my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. There's never been a time where you saw one of those stories on Facebook or somebody sent you an email and you thought, hey, I'm not looking at this. Because you know what? I saw five better acts of kindness today. No. Our world is really short on kindness. And schools are really short on kindness. Kids can be really kind. They have an incredible capacity for compassion and empathy and kindness, but they can also be relentlessly cruel. They can make fun of the kid who is overweight, or the kid who wears glasses, or the kid who's too slow and gets picked last for the team. Kids can tear each other up with words. And sometimes not even so much of what they do, just what they don't do. The girl who's sitting by herself at lunch and no one says, come over here and sit with us. The kid who's being left out in that circumstance or doesn't get asked to be coming to this. The kid that nobody is paying attention to. Sometimes all the making fun of has to do with trying to impress the cool kids, doesn't it? Maybe they'll see how funny I am as I sarcastically rip up this other person. Sometimes I think it's just self-preservation. If I can point everybody at that kid and they're all making fun of that kid, then they won't be looking at me and making fun of me. But in the end, our schools want for kindness. And our schools need kids who will go out of their way to get out of themselves and be like Christ. And reach out and touch somebody and help them and extend kindness to them. That is, by the way, that's a lifetime habit too. In Ephesians chapter 4, it is the apostle that reminds the brethren at Ephesus that kindness is the way we always live. He's talking here about their relationships one with another, but surely this principle applies in so many other aspects of life. In Ephesians 4, I'm looking there in verse 32, and there it says, Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Someone says, Mark, you always talk about kindness in your back-to-school sermon. Yes, I do. Because there's a huge need for it, and because it's something every child can do. Think about that. You know that tomorrow there will be an opportunity for you to be kind to someone. There'll be a new kid. There'll be a left out kid. There'll be a kid that somebody else is making fun of. There'll be a kid who doesn't know where to go, who needs some help. You will have a chance to be kind. Pray about that. Mom and Dad, pray tonight that we'll have eyes to see tomorrow in everything that's happening on the first day of school. We'll be able to see the kid who needs some kindness. And then let's pray that we'll be the kid who extends kindness. That I will remember who I am. I am the recipient of God's kindness, and I want to show that kindness to others. I'll be kind-hearted. I will be kind to others. Which brings me to this fourth and final observation. I hope that you will remember who you are. And as you do that, you will remember that you are a member of the family of God. All these things that I'm talking about this morning are not easy at all. They run counter. Most of the kids tomorrow on the first day of school aren't going to try to be doing any of those sorts of things. They're going to just be trying to survive and do what they want to do and have fun and meet their friends. How can you do all this? How can you keep all this straight? Look in Corinthians with me. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul had found himself in an extremely difficult situation. Lots of trial. Lots of hardship. He got through it, he says. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope that He'll deliver us again. Now look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Paul says he overcomes through the strength that God gives him, but he says that strength comes when his spiritual family prays for him and helps him. Listen carefully, kids. Every one of you needs to remember this. You are part of this spiritual family. You're part of Westside. Sometimes we think that this whole going to church thing is that's something mom and dad do, and one of these days I'll be old enough and I'll do it too and so forth, but really right now I'm just a kid. Nothing could be more mistaken. You are a part of us. We're a part of you. And we love you and we care about you. We are interested in you. We want to see you do well for Christ's sake. That means that we are counting on you. And that means that we are praying for you that tomorrow and every day of this school year will go well for you. We're on your side. We're cheering for you. One lady wrote about this. She said, I'm writing for all of my friends' kids and young friends who will start school. I want to remind you that you are not alone. For one thing, nearly every adult you know is pulling for you to succeed in everything you do this year, academically, musically, dramatically, artistically, athletically. We want to see what you'll accomplish this year. We want to see you blossom and flourish. We want to see you smile and hear your laughter and share in the joys that come your way every day. Thank you, Lisa Crane. You said that way better than I ever could. We want you to know that we are on your side, and we want you to be reminded that we are a family and that we are praying for you, and we want to encourage you, and we want to help you. If you're here this morning, you're thinking, why did I have to listen to this whole back-to-school thing? I'm going to work tomorrow. This is why you had to listen to this whole back-to-school thing, because it reminds all the rest of us who aren't going back to school tomorrow morning to be praying for the members of our family who tomorrow morning will enter an enormously hostile environment, hostile to their spirituality, hostile to their spiritual well-being, and we want to hold them up in prayer because we are for them. And we are interested in them, and we care about them. Not just their success academically, or in athletic endeavors, or music. No, we care about them spiritually, the most important things in life. And we care about you like that because you're part of us. You're part of this family. So tomorrow you need to remember who you are. And there's a lot of things for you to remember with that, but you can do that because you just remember. I'm part of God's family and they're praying for me. They're praying for me to remember who I am. Now, I don't know everything about the school in Paul's time and what it was like at the University of Jerusalem and the College of Gifted Rabbis. But I know this. Paul had a first day of school, just like you're going to have tomorrow. And I should expect that his first day of school was exciting and a little nervous-making because of new challenges, new teachers, new friends. In some ways, school tomorrow will be just like that. There'll be some good things about it. There'll be some dreary things about it. Young man, I think an awful lot of, I asked him about his first day of school, and he said it was very schoolish. I think truth's right about that. Tomorrow it'll be very schoolish. But I can guarantee you this. Tomorrow, you'll get a chance to put this lesson into practice. Tomorrow, you will get a chance to put this lesson into action. You will be presented with the opportunity to try and fit in with the cool. Decide that you're not going to do that. You will have a chance to complain and do poor work. Decide that you're not going to do that. You'll have a chance to participate in making fun of others and running over others. Decide that you're not going to do that. You'll have a chance to decide that you're all by yourself. Doesn't matter anyway. Decide. You won't think that way. Decide those things because you remember who you are. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ.